Pleased to commend today's sermon to you. Be sure you hear Cody. Ties in real well with our study today. I get lots and lots of recommendations and feedback on how I can improve our curriculum and improve my presentation. To me, it's very, very striking that how well the sermon usually ties in with our class, and our class ties in well with the sermon. I think God, the Holy Spirit, can bring two very, very separate Bible verses together, and you say, whoa, those two really fit together, and today was no exception. One thing he said at the very start was the most encouraging thing you can ever say to Cody after a sermon is not, quote, great sermon, Cody, unquote. It's, and this would, the context tells me he's implying that this is a comment on the sermon from, say, a month ago or something. He's saying he loves to hear, quote, Cody, I obeyed that. I went out and did it. I did what you told me to do, unquote. I'm a little, my way of putting it would be a little different, but that's exactly the point. I don't need to hear what a great lesson it was. I can tell you it was a bad lesson in general. I wish I'd said this or not said that. But it's so encouraging if God the Holy Spirit has taken something I've said and just touched your heart on it. I got a real nice email from one of our people this week saying that what we talked about last week was of value. Didn't say how it was going to be used or anything like that. Just said it meant something to me. So love to hear that. Don't just say it because I'm soliciting nice things to be said, but if it means something to you, I'd love to hear that. It's very encouraging. But I can remember now, I don't like applause at all. Applause is bad. A pastor, it's the worst. That's the worst thing you can do to a pastor or a teacher, Patty. But I appreciate the fervor behind it. But that's the worst thing a pastor can hear is applause. It's, dear Lord, help me not to hear that. Amen. So anyway, applause is bad, but having a meaningful experience is good. All right, today's lesson is a difficult lesson. I have struggled with it all week. It's difficult in that there may be some pain involved, but it's something that needs to be said. As Larry said, the leadership team is going off in a corner this afternoon, and going to hammer some things out. I was talking to one of the people that's going to be there, and it was speculated that we might be there till midnight. So I hope not, and maybe there's some differences of opinion, too. And so pray for the unity of the church and for God, the Holy Spirit, to lead the whole thing. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Remember, last week we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in developing an individual, bringing him or her to maturity in the faith. This week we're going to talk about what is the role of the Holy Spirit in church growth. And when I say church today, I'm talking about singularity, the small group of, this is a small group here of some kind. Growth is something that's really, really emphasized at Christ Chapel. And if we're not growing, which there's indicators that we're not growing quite like maybe some people would like, what can we do about it? So we want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in Christian growth. Just a quick review from last week. The Holy Spirit, John 3:8, the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and this is a leader of Israel, and he's saying, how can this be? And the Lord says, you're a master of Israel and don't know these things? And then he describes the Holy Spirit's work. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we talked about the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit, when he's in fellowship, when we're in fellowship with him, he gives us thoughts. Some people say it's a still small voice or an inaudible voice, but we don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to show up or what he's going to do, where he's going to lead us. And then the woman at the well, in the very next chapter, he talks about the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And we talked about, semi-facetiously last week, those who worship him must worship him in spirit, and the extremists on that end of the spectrum are what we call the holy rollers, and in truth, and that's what we facetiously refer to as the frozen chosen. We're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. You all finding it difficult to listen? I see people. We can turn this up, but then we're going to have the war of the loudspeakers. So, can everybody hear me now? I can hear me now. I'm seeing some flinching. You can hear me, okay? All right. So, and then finally, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, being drunk, the alcohol controls your mind. We're going to send half the crew over there before this is done. Sounds like, yeah. Thank you, Paul. The trouble is, we're going to get to that in a minute. Is the object here to be entertained and to have fun? If that's the case, you need to bring in a stand-up comic, and you're not going to get a very good one for what you're paying me, believe me. And so, yeah. But, okay, I'm glad you brought that up, though, Paul. Another thing Cody said in the sermon this morning is, we don't need church if we're not different from this world. And that's where I think friction develops between yours truly, the teacher, and the rest of you all, or maybe some of you all, is I don't mean we're supposed to walk around like a bunch of 19th century Presbyterians who never had a humorous thought in their whole lives. We're supposed to be joyful in the Lord, and joy is a gift that God gives us. Well, we need to, if we're not different from the world, there's people out there who are way better than I am at delivering an inspirational message, a humorous message, an intellectual message, whatever it is you're looking for. If we're not different from the world, then we're wasting our time. The Christian way of life is, may I remind you, the Christian way of life is supernatural. And that's such a basic point, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but we believe there's a God. I mean, that's Psalm 19, verses 1 through 7. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's no language that God's glory isn't spoken in, because you know, a Russian or an American or a Chinese or a native tribe somewhere, they get up in the morning and that sun does the same thing it does for everybody. It starts over there and it ends up over there, and it's very regular, it's very predictable. The Christian way of life, though, offers something that is way beyond natural, the natural cosmos, the natural occurrence of things, how nature works. Christian way of life defies common sense. It defies comprehension. It's the peace that passes all understanding. That it doesn't make sense that a person like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's been a quadriplegic for most of her life, it doesn't make sense that she's so happy and joyful. She should be weeping and feeling sorry for herself. Instead, she's painting paintings and I think putting a paintbrush in her mouth and doing stuff like that, that doesn't make any sense. And she gives all the praise for that to the Lord Jesus Christ for changing her life. So the Christian way of life is not something you can get to in 7 easy steps that do this, this, and this, and you can live the Christian way of life. It's something God bestows upon us. It's a gift far above anything we can ask, think, or imagine. So keep that in mind. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the vine and branches thing, he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do all kinds of good deeds, and they amount to nothing if it's apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it should not come as a surprise then that church growth is also orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Again, there's books written on church growth. There's a very popular one out there that has probably made the author a very rich man, besides all the other stuff he's done. Church growth doesn't come from studying a textbook. It comes from something that the Holy Spirit does. So here's our passage today, and I hope it strikes home. I'll help you visualize it by giving away the whole story. The setting of the story is John the Baptist, who was Christ's forerunner. John the Baptist is in a very important meeting with his disciples. They've called a leadership meeting and saying, John, we're in trouble here. This Jesus guy is stealing all our people. And so it's a very real concern. You know, at this rate, John, your following is going to deteriorate down to nothing within a matter of weeks or months or some deadline. And so here comes the book of John chapter 3 again. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, that's the Lord Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Here we are, we're First Baptist, and we're losing all our people to Second Baptist. You know, what are we going to do, John? We got to put some more humor in your lectures, and we've got to raise consciousness, and we've got to publicize it. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is modest, humble little John the Baptist. Lord Jesus said of him, among those women born, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. He's the last prophet before the ultimate prophet came along. Second Baptist is supposed to succeed First Baptist. So that's John. But it continues. He who comes from above, that's our Lord Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. That's me, John the Baptist. And he speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So John the Baptist is already preaching Holy Spirit stuff, and the Spirit has not yet been given, John tells us in a later chapter. The Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Modest John the Baptist. So, the Christian way of life is, yes, supernatural. God is bigger than us. He does bigger than us stuff because he's God. So, that's what makes us a church. If we don't have God in control of us, we're wasting our time. If we don't see it happening in singularity, supernatural stuff in a way that moves us to tell others, we should shut our doors. Cody said essentially that in his sermon. I'll repeat it for you. We don't need church if we're not different from the world. And there isn't enough, I hate to say this because I'm stepping on toes of people I dearly love, there isn't enough repackaging, there isn't enough stand-up comedy, and there isn't enough whatever else you measure in a good speaker, that's not going to change something that's lacking in the heart. And the Holy Spirit saying, well, it looks like Mark's doing a good enough job there being a stand-up comedian, and it looks like the people are interested in going to lunch. I guess they don't really need me. So then The Lord Jesus Christ comes along in John chapter 6. Setting this time is, he's telling them, he's preaching to his disciples, and he tells them, now unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That's the grossest thing I've ever heard of. If I stood up there and said that, I think you'd all, the rest of you who are still here, would all walk out. That's a really offensive thing to say. And sure enough, John 6, verse 66 to 71 says, after this eat my flesh, drink my blood sermon, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, and that's, you know, picture the people who are still here. You know, the Baptist preacher can only preach to the people who shows up, and he usually gets after them about the attendance, and they're the ones who do show up. Irony, I guess. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Dear old Peter, this is one of the other occasions when he gets it right. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But the thing to focus on there is Peter, loudmouth Peter, who wants to overthrow the Roman government just as much as anybody else does, says, we don't have any place else to go, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. There's something eternal there that we want from you because we've seen that you have it. So a very exciting, exciting moment here. But Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people. He's saying, I'm looking for people, the Father's looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you're offended by what he says, do you want to go away as well? He's offering them that option. What did he just say? What did he not say? He didn't run after the people who left. Please come back, come back. I'll change my style. I'll study Jay Leno and I'll show more movies. I'll do this, that, and the other thing. He didn't beg them to stay. He says, well, bye. And then he says to the disciples, are you going to leave too? He preached to the ones remaining. His philosophy of church growth seems consistent with that of John the Baptist. No surprise there. John 6, 67, he says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So, this is parenthetical. Now, this is Mark Hummel speaking. I came up with my job description. I've added a few embellishments to it. This is pretty much about halfway through my tenure at Gibbtown Baptist Church. This is what I do. I read cool stuff in the Bible during the week, and I share it with you on Sunday morning. That's really all it is. Now, I have some more stuff I'm going to say, but that's really what I do. I study the Bible, and then I share. I'm excited about something. Hey, guess what I read in the Bible this week? So that's my job description. And I'm especially interested in things of eternal consequences. I'm really not that excited about the Dallas Cowboys. I'm not excited at all. I avoid politics. I haven't read the news seriously since about, the last presidential election. I got so sick of American politics, I try to be completely naive about it. Yeah, thank you. I heard an amen, sort of. I'm especially interested in things of eternal consequences, as well as things on this earth, which pertain to eternity. And if they don't pertain to eternity, it's really not worth thinking about. Now, I'm 71. My life is more behind me than is ahead of me. So eternity means a lot more to me than when I was even a young 62, 63, everything, guess what? Everything we do has eternal consequences. And now I realize that much too late, but it's not too late if the Lord has revealed it to me. If all I had to give you, now this is big, if all I had to give you were tips on how to live a better life, how to attract more people of the opposite sex, how to make $1 million in 6 months. You know, if that's all I had to give you, you'd be better off going somewhere else. There's seminars you can go on getting rich quick, or seminars you can go on how to have better dates. And there's books to read, and there's videos for free on YouTube that show you all this stuff. A lot of self-help books and videos out there. That's my job description. That's what I have to offer you. I'm trying to give you something that looks like it has eternal significance. It looks to me like it has eternal significance. If that doesn't fit in, I don't mean this in an ugly way, maybe singularity needs a new teacher. It's not a threat, and it's not I wouldn't leave with bad feelings. I'd say, yeah, it's just not a good fit. God's leading me on to something else, and he doesn't even have to have something lined up for me. It's like, I'm trying to give you something that means a lot to me that I wish I'd known earlier in life, generally speaking. So I feel very strongly about it. But it's essentially the first two lines up there. My job description is to read cool stuff in the Bible during the week and share it with you on Sunday morning. Give it to you. I mean, I'm not looking for anything in return. Anyway, I belabored the point. Is the past our only future? You know, there's a much venerated, actually there's two much venerated mailing lists we have, and it's 250, 300 people by various counts. And people are agonizing over, how can we reach these people? We've lost them. I say, get rid of the mailing list. Burn them up. Maybe send out one more email. If you don't want to be on our list, we're going to kick you off the list unless you respond to this email. And let those, it's a sacred cow we're worshiping, is what it looks like to me. Quick story. Back when I was getting out of seminary, I was graduating from seminary, I was looking around for, felt the Lord was calling me into the ministry. Got a phone call from a church in Beaumont. Have I told you that story before? Church in Beaumont. For some people, moving to Beaumont would be worse than death. Worse than what?
Traumatic.
Beaumont is not my idea of where I want to retire. I wish I had gone to visit the church. It's a classical example of a church that didn't change with the time. From the description the fellow gave me on the deacon gave me on the phone, it was a huge complex. They had many, many Sunday school rooms. The church would hold hundreds of people. What had happened was the demographic went in a different direction ethnically, and the church failed to respond to that. They wanted to be the same church they'd always been, and it didn't work. Gradually, a little church started down the street they didn't pay any attention to, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and lots of people were driving by that church in the morning, and he wondered if we could still revive it. He wanted to. He had all the sincerity to do it, but I didn't accept it. I didn't even go to visit him, and I wish I had. I wish I'd seen firsthand what was going on there. I ended up seeing it in a different scale with the dear church I went to, that a bunch of old people whose kids were all elsewhere, same kind of thing happened. They didn't respond to the changing times. Anyway, I just tossed that out, and I wish the person who needed to hear that were here right now, but he's not. So, all right, and especially I apologize to the guests here. I'm not always this gloomy, except my wife would probably tell you I'm a pretty gloomy guy. Should you be worried about the future of singularity? I got an answer, thanks. Can everybody read that? It says no. No, don't be worried about the future of singularity. Well, it's pretty gloomy. We used to have 300 people who were interested in this group, and now we have 20-some. It's not always the same 20-some that show up, but no. But what should we do? Well, we can repackage the gospel. We can have stand-up comics or whatever they're doing over there. I'm talking to one of our guys who turns out to be a really good musician. We can add singing once again to our venue. I love the little singing we did about a year or two ago. There's lots of stuff we can do, but that's not what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was out in the middle of nowhere. He had zero demographics when he started up, but pretty soon people traveling to Jerusalem said, "Hey, you know, there's that weird guy out there in the desert, and he's always shouting at you and talking weird stuff, and he's baptizing people. Us Jews who don't need any kind of baptism, he's saying we got to get baptized." And pretty soon people started going out there to hear him. And he was not a nice guy. He didn't comb his hair and shower this morning. He's wearing camel skin. He's eating bugs and wild honey. And he's shouting at people saying, "You generation of snakes, who told you to flee the wrath that is to come?" And people were flocking to hear him. Now, I'm not going to try that. But he did not read The Purpose-Driven Church. It wouldn't have occurred to him. It hadn't been written yet. He was not presenting a nice message. He was presenting something that they needed to hear, and God told him to preach it. But he wasn't afraid to tell the truth. Okay, here's my, I think it's 3 or 4 step plan for what we should be doing. Okay, pray alone. When you're by yourself, pray to God about singularity. Real simple thing to do. "Dear God, please help singularity. Please help me to contribute to singularity in some sense." Pray together in your small groups. Be praying for singularity. "Dear God, where do you want singularity to be, and what do you want me to do in this?" Pray frequently. "Dear God, what are you going to do with singularity, and what are you going to do with me in it?" Ask the Almighty God what you can do. And I've hyphenated Almighty. It's, you know, that I can do that. God is all-powerful. Did you forget already? This group is supposed to be under some kind of supernatural power, a power that defies human comprehension. We, each one of us, have it. And myself included, I might say myself especially, I forget that I have the Spirit indwelling me, and I am called to be filled with the Spirit instead of getting drunk. I should be so enraptured with God and so filled with what I've learned from Scripture and from y'all and from all kinds of stuff, that I pray from my heart to this Almighty God to give us this power to reform as a group. I can say this from personal experience now. The Psalms will verify this, but all right, you pray to God about something like that with all your heart, with undivided heart, and you pray it alone and together and frequently, and you ask God what you can do to make it happen, He will surprise you and delight you with a wonderful answer. I've seen Him do that. I talked about it last week. 2 times in particular, I had visuals of these missionary girls who got delivered by the U.S. Army, and then my own granddaughter. Those are the 2 most powerful prayer experiences I've ever had. God will surprise you and delight you with a wonderful answer. You can take that to the bank. Should have looked up some scriptures, but I figured I'd be running out of time about now. Ask God about singularity, and ask Him regularly, and ask Him alone, ask Him in groups. Where 2 or 3 people are gathered in His name, there is He in the midst of us. Oh, well, I'm calling time here. Now, Larry, did you want to say something? Yeah, the answer is no. I can't remember what the question is, but you and I agree. The answer is no. Let's see.
I'll move on to this.
Okay.
And I run into this week, and it's the exact same thing you've been saying. You said, what does John the Baptist say about the Holy Spirit in John 3:34? And how do you think this message pertains to singularity? he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. I was reminded by a friend this week that, and it wasn't just aimed at me, it was aimed in all of us in general. And when the Holy Spirit's got a good grip on you, people see it, and it's infectious. And when you're in leadership, if it's not there, how can you expect to grow? How can you expect things to flourish? And he didn't aim that at me. Or he didn't aim it at our leadership or our past leadership. But and if we're just drifting around, or it can just really affect the infectious thing that people need to see, and it's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that excites people, and they want to be a part of it. And not only that, you come up with these wonderful thoughts and ideas that you would never dream of in a fleshly manner. And that's something that, you know, and listening to Cody the past week, it's really neat how the Holy Spirit's just really been hammering where we're all at. And that's just not, I want people to understand, this is not about this Sunday school class. This pertains to our whole church, us as a family, as a community. And it just matters. That's all I know. And you can either learn it the hard way or the soft way. Last year, I learned a lot of things the hard way. But I know one thing, I'm going to learn them right here.
John 3:34, especially, you know, the old Baptist approach is if the attendance is dwindling, the preacher gets up there and says, you people aren't inviting new people to come. Well, there may not be anything happening there that they're excited about. I'd be embarrassed to invite my friend to come to X church. If people aren't coming in here, it's that we're not representing singularity to the world enough. And now if we're not representing the singularity of the world, it's because we're not excited about it. The disciples in the book of Acts, they get flogged for preaching Jesus' name. And they say, well, we have to talk about what we've seen because it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to us. And if you accept Christ, you'll get that amazing stuff too. And I'm not going to flog you until you bring in more people. That doesn't make any sense. If you're not excited about what's going on in here, something's wrong. So thank you. I ran way over last week. Oh, Paul, good.
Thank you.
Thank you, Paul.
No, thank you.
Let's see, Patty.
I don't want to stir up the nest, but
I already have. Don't worry about it.
I've given this a lot of thought, and I don't want to generalize, stereotype, but I know I've been that way. I've been single the whole time I've never been married.
Oh, and I certainly didn't mean to be accusing y'all of anything.
And
Okay, thank you. Let's see, we have a guest who wanted to say something, which is very much appreciated.
Cindy.
Okay, this
Cindy.
Is my first time here. So.
Good.
Anyway,
welcome.
Thank you guys for welcoming me and letting me be a guest. But I think, I've been thinking about going to church all last year.
Thank you. That's a real, real good comment on what we try to be and what would make you feel welcome coming back. If nobody else has said it, I do hope you'll come back next week. Value what you had to say. It was very on target. Thank you. Let's see. I think Vanessa was next, and then we'll get to Ruben. Well, thank you. Again, these remarks were unsolicited. For the sake of our guests, I want you to know, and they're somewhat embarrassing to me. They're very heartfelt, though, and I appreciate that. So thank you. I think I would say with the guy in the parable, I'm an unfaithful steward. I was only doing what God told me to do. So that's the guy who has the handyman who he's got one servant who works for him, and they've been working out in the field all day chopping weeds or sowing seeds. And they get back home, and now the handyman has to cook him dinner before the handyman can even eat dinner. And even so, when you've done everything you can do, the right response is, well, I'm just an unfaithful servant. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Thank you. Reuben.
I've been here about 3 months or so, and I missed a little bit last month. And just kind of want to share what I think. What Cindy said was, I believe, is the connection is real important. I feel like we need, and Vanessa has activities for us, not all of us, attend, but I just think, maybe have some more connection. Half the class, we could sit around and kind of talk to each other, because we deal with real life things out there every day. And we kind of want to share, I think some of us do at least, what you're going through. Oh, you know, I'm kind of going through the same thing. So that's where that connection comes along. And, we all have challenges. We all have battles in life. And sometimes, we just need that support. So when you go to church, you kind of want to be able to share a few things if you can. Not everybody's going to share, but I think that's what we need, a little bit more of that. And also, the name Singularity just says singles only. And I think there are couples our age, that would like to maybe go to a class like that. All
Mm-hmm.
Which I understand it's really not. I mean, we can have couples in here, but there's some empty nesters out there that like to share. And, you know, some of us are empty nesters that would like to share as well.
Good. Appreciate it. I've invited one person in recent time, young woman who cuts my hair. I invited her, and she is, as far as I can tell, either married or in a serious relationship. And so the one person I've invited probably this year is someone who is married. And, you know, I'm married, and Richard is married. And so our wives come here. Between the Inmans and the Hummels, we have 80 years of experience as a married, you know, we have 80 years of marital experience among us. So we would welcome married people in here. Brandon brought up a possible new name for the group. What's that?
Similarity?
I don't know. What I did with that was I like solidarity. We're solid as a group. But anyway, I don't think renaming the group is on the table right now. But thank you. Robert, what? Okay. Amen. Here's an amen.
And we're going to like people to get married, or do something else. But there's two different single classes that I know of in Christ Chapel. There's the under the college and career type class, and then there's us. And the difference is, they're starting life out, and they haven't gotten into the nitty-gritty of life, and we have. And part of that, this ministry is, and it used to be part of soul care, what not all, the part of healing, because there's a lot of people here, you know, if you're lost a spouse, or divorced, or even never married, you've been through life. And, you know, one thing about we're here because, you know, we're fellowshipping together. And part of fellowship is knowing people, and how can you love people until you know what they're going through. And we've been going through life separately, and it's kind of difficult when you don't have a spouse or somebody that's powerful in your life, a mentor or a friend who prays together. Church, the new church, they pray together, they eat together, they worship together. And I have one of the sayings that I keep saying, till we eat again. Yeah, so they're always eating. Yeah.
Is your background Baptist by any chance?
went through different denominations.
Just kidding.
All Bible churches, but it's all, you know, we eat together, we pray together, we feel life together, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep. Hundreds of singles in this church, and some choose to activity, but it's still, you know, part of living life together. And that's an option that we have in this class, and I thank everyone for that. So.
Good. Thank you.
And I want to thank the Transportation Ministry.
Oh, good. Thank you. Vanessa.